Forgiveness in an unforgiving world. Bear with me, I want to read to us Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 5, and I'll end in verse 35, a pretty long chapter. It begins with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, you'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of God or heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned, all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You know, we are living in an unforgiving world. Unforgiveness is everywhere. You'll find unforgiveness in your workplace, between employer and employees, between superior and subordinates, between colleagues, fellow workers. Sometimes unforgiveness in the workplace comes about because of office politics, sometimes unjust treatment, sometimes due to some unfair things that are happening in the workplace. But unforgiveness does not just happen in the workplace. Unforgiveness also happens in relationships between spouses, between parents and children. Unforgiveness also happens in the community. And perhaps, sad to say, that sometimes unforgiveness happens within the household of God, in the church. You know, this morning, as you come into the house of God, I do not know your situation. I do not know what is in your heart. But perhaps you have some anger within you. Perhaps there's this tinge of unforgiveness within you. Or perhaps you have this hurt that is so deep that you find it hard to forgive. This is my prayer this morning, that from the Word of God, you will get out of this auditorium set free from your unforgiving spirit. Because as a believer, living in an unforgiving world, our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us that we are to forgive. We are able to forgive. The prep song already highlighted to us that we are a forgiven people. It says, this morning as you come into the presence of God, it says, only by grace can we come. Only by grace can we stand. All this is because of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when He died on the cross, when we come to Him, all our sins are forgiven. We are a forgiven people. The song says, if Lord, you mark our transgressions, who would stand? But our Lord did not mark our transgressions. Indeed, when we come before Him, He freely forgives us. And therefore, we are in the presence of God. You know, unforgiveness sometimes can even allow our imagination to run wild. There's something that did not happen, or something that happened but not very true, can so-called be expressed out because of the unforgiving spirit. You know what is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness basically is this, is having a vengeful spirit. You know, it's not just having that unforgiving spirit, but that unforgiving spirit gives birth to a vengeful spirit that you want ill for the person who offended you. You want bad things to happen to that one, so-called, you find it hard to unforgive. And perhaps in our unforgiving state, perhaps sometimes we may even manipulate, engineer someone's downfall because there's someone we just don't like. There's someone we are not willing to forgive because there's someone has hurt us so much. It results in you sometimes justifying your unforgiving spirit by saying even the psalmist pray the imprecatory prayer. You know, having that vengeful spirit, that unforgiving spirit, is wanting ill or wanting mishap or wanting something disastrous to happen to the someone whom you find it difficult to forgive. We are living in an unforgiving world. And sometimes, if you're not careful, we want something bad to some people who has perhaps done us wrong. You know, it's quite amazing recently, the death of a traffic policeman. He died in the line of duty. And of nowhere, this man wrote, and of course, you got slammed by everyone. I believe you know the story, right? You know the write-up. That he was very angry with the traffic police. And he thought that this policeman, this traffic police cop, in the past had issued him a ticket. And therefore, he harbored that hatred, that bitterness. You need to understand, to the extent of being very vengeful, that when this traffic police man met with an accident and died in the line of duty, he sort of like feel vindicated. But record shows that the ticket that he received was not issued by this traffic policeman. But that deep hatred, that deep resentment, that hurt that was within him over these many years wouldn't just go away. We are living in an unforgiving world. You know, there's a Chinese saying, "Yǒu chǒu bù bǎo, fěi jùn zì. Jùn zì bǎo chǒu, shí niān bù wǎn." You know, this is ridiculous because it says there, "Yǒu chǒu bù bǎo, fěi jùn zì." Jùn zì, we know, is a gentleman. How can a gentleman take revenge. If you are a gentleman, you will not resort to revenge. You will not resort to all this. Like I say, we are living in an unforgiving world. Someone said this. Again, the Chinese saying, 你做初一, 我做三十. No, 三十 is 30 days, very long. 你做初一, 我做十五. In a fortnight's time, you will know what happened. It's just that you just don't have the patience to see revenge taking place. We are living in an unforgiving world. We so-called, if we allow bitterness, hatred, resentment to come into us, slowly you'll grow into a vengeful spirit. We become very unforgiving and hoping ill or mishap to the someone that we find it difficult to forgive. King Louis XII of France said this. He said, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy." Have you smelled a dead body before? You know, dead bodies are very smelly. There is someone commits suicide in a flat or in a house for a couple of days, and then it's being discovered. It's because of the odor. It is because of the smell. And when the corpse is removed, the smell still lingers. And in order to get rid of the smell, it's very offensive, the smell. They have to put in a lot of charcoal to absorb the smell. Open up all the windows, if possible, blow the fan and things like this to take away the smell. Then how then King Louis, being a king, said that nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy? It is the extreme. Even though it's a foul smell, but when your enemy is dead, you are prepared to go near and smell, and it becomes a fragrance because your heart is satisfied. Your heart is now at peace that your enemy is gone. And therefore, that foul smell has become a fragrance. That is how deep-rooted you can go into when you harbor unforgiveness. You know, forgiveness is not natural to man. It is foreign to fleshly human desires. Even as Christians, we are taught to forgive. But sometimes we find it hard to forgive. Instead of forgiving, we take revenge. We are called to build one another up. But when the someone offended us, if we cannot forgive the someone, instead of building the someone up, we bring the someone down and we engineer the someone's downfall. Even as Christians, our forgiveness is quite limited. And worse still, if we do not fully comprehend the forgiveness of God, that we, in the first place, have been forgiven, and therefore we are told, commanded, and we are taught to forgive. But we find it hard to forgive. You look at this chapter here. You know, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won that brother over." Here, from verses 15 to 20, Jesus is talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. Say, if your brother sins against you, go and talk it out with that brother. And if he refuses to listen to you, bring two or three witnesses. The end product, hopefully, is reconciliation. That whoever is in the wrong, apologize. Whoever is the victim, receive the forgiveness, patch up, and move on. It is about forgiveness. And it's because of this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, it elicits a question by Peter. Peter asked that very interesting question in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Now, you must be wondering, where is Peter coming from? A moment ago, he heard from Jesus that you are to forgive your brother, to be reconciled with your brother. And then Peter, interestingly, in verse 21, asks, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" Now, the question Peter asks in verse 21 of Matthew 18 is a very interesting one. It will help us to appreciate the question of Peter if you understand a little bit of the background. Now, Jesus was telling them from verses 15 to 20 about a sinning brother and then try to reconcile with this sinning brother. And therefore, this teaching elicits a question from Peter. Peter was asking Jesus, suppose he does repent, but he repeats the offense again and again. What are we to do? Should we forgive him seven times and then no more? You see, forgiveness is one thing. If you forgive a brother who sins against you, and then next day the brother sins again, what are you going to do? Forgive? Next day again, forgive? So Peter is saying, how many times? Seven times. But we need to understand that when Peter used the word seven times, it is in the days of Jesus and also under the rabbinic teachings and the using the reference of the book of Amos, the Jewish tradition has this, that a person is allowed to be forgiven up to three times. Only three times. And here Peter says seven times, it's a double. And he add in one more for good measure. Not only three times, but six times. I give seven, one for good measure. Now, in fact, this teaching was so-called well-propagated by two very prominent rabbis during the time of Jesus. These two rabbis, the first one named Jose ben Hanani, he says this. He says, talking about the one who asked for forgiveness, he says, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times. That when you are in the wrong, when you ask someone for forgiveness, you are not allowed to ask for more than three times. Three times is the maximum. And then another rabbi, Jose ben Jehuda, said this. He says, if a man commits, now is the one who is in the position to give forgiveness. He says, if a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive him. You know, perhaps when Peter asked that question, he was trying to demonstrate his magnanimity. He's like, Amos, the book of Amos, the rabbinical teaching, the tradition of the Jewish custom, three times. But I'm giving him seven times, double the three times and one for good measure. So Peter is trying to impress Jesus with the seemingly generous suggestion of up to seven times. But the answer from Jesus in verse 22 really floored Peter. Jesus says in verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You know, for some of us holding the NASB, it says, NASB says 70 times, seven times. So here it's not about 77 times or 490 times. The 77 times or the 490 times does not refer to the legal limit of forgiveness. Jesus is not talking about number here. Peter had in mind, his Jewish mind, and with the Jewish tradition and the rabbinic teaching, he had in mind the measurable and the limited terms of the law. Three maximum. That is measurable and that is the limit. But Jesus, on the other hand, is talking about the immeasurable and the unlimited terms of grace. It is law versus grace. You know, law keeps count. Grace does not. So therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, not seven times, 77 times, or another version, 70 times, seven times. We need to understand they are living under grace. We are not living under law. Law of forgiveness. Forgiveness under the law. It is measurable and limited. Under grace, Jesus is saying it is unmeasurable, immeasurable and unlimited. So the answer by Jesus, Peter, was totally flawed. You know, to fail to forgive as a believer at any point is an enormous affront to our merciful God. I know there are offenses or perhaps some of the hurts that we experience is tantamount to, you know, we saying to ourselves is unpardonable. It cannot be forgiven. It is tough, but we are commanded to exercise forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody heard of Corrie Ten Boom? The author who wrote The Hiding Place? There's Michael there, I saw a few hands. That book, The Hiding Place, sold many millions of copies worldwide. It is a story about a Dutch family, Mr. Ten Boom. Mr. Ten Boom ran a clock factory or a shop in Amsterdam in Holland. During the World War II, the Nazis were going after all the Jews. Mr. Ten Boom used his attic in his own house to shelter, to protect the Jews from being persecuted by the Nazis. But unfortunately, one day, it was found out. And the whole Ten Boom family were taken into concentration camps. Mr. Ten Boom, the two daughters, Corrie and Betsy. And they were put in different camps. Mr. Ten Boom in one concentration camp and the two sisters in another. And it was later that Corrie Ten Boom found out that after 8 days of arrest, her father, Mr. Ten Boom, died in the concentration camp. And both sisters in the concentration camp, they suffered a lot of humiliation under the Nazi guards. Corrie Ten Boom harbored that bitterness, that hatred, that resentment. Even though she was a believer, she just couldn't forget and forgive those who had humiliated her and treated her and her sister badly, and especially the death of so-called, in her sight, her saintly father, who did everything good to save the Jews from the persecution of the Nazis. He died after 8 days in concentration. And after her release from concentration camp, after the end of the Second World War, Corrie Ten Boom was invited to share her testimony, to preach the word of God in many places. And in one of those meetings, she came face to face with one of the most cruel and heartless German guards that she ever encountered in that concentration camp. By now, this German guard had become a Christian. And this guard, during the concentration camp days, had humiliated her and degraded her and her sister Betsy. He had jeered them and visually raped them as they stood in the shower, wrote Corrie Ten Boom. But now, this former Nazi guy stood in front of Corey and with his hand outstretched and said this to Corey, "Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" Hear what Corey Ten Boom said. I want to quote her verbatim. She said, "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed, Jesus, help me. Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. A heavy burden was lifted. The years of hatred, bitterness, and the unforgiveness was gone. I felt liberated. I had been set free. I had been set free." That is Corey Ten Boom. Do you have a hatred or some unforgiveness as deep as Corey Ten Boom? She found it difficult to forgive, but by the help of God, she forgave. We can also forgive. If we do not forgive, we are actually doing ourselves harm. We are doing ourselves a disservice. Louis B. Smith authored more than 15 books, and he was the professor at Fuller Theological Seminary for more than 25 years, said this in his book, "Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve." This is what I said. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Isn't that amazing? That you are trapped in your unforgiving state and you didn't even know it. And all this while, you have been imprisoned until the day you learn to release forgiveness. And then you realize that you are no more a prisoner. That all this while, you were the prisoner. You know, in my message this morning, I want to focus on three aspects of forgiveness. The practical aspects of forgiveness. Firstly, forgiveness is a choice. It's printed in the bulletin. If you wish, you may follow along. Forgiveness is a command. Okay? I think I've gone to the first one. Forgiveness is a command. Yeah, correct. So Corey Ten Boom, the mixture, and then the professor who said this. And secondly, forgiveness. What happened? Sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sure you will after listening to the sermon. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It is up to us whether or not to release forgiveness. It's all in our courts. You know, when this servant was forgiven, the parable goes on to tell us that he went out and he found another servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he demanded the servant to pay him back. Look at verses 28 to 30. He says here, "But when that servant went out, He was forgiven. He was set free. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Verse 30. But he what? Refused. He had a choice to forgive or to cancel the debt. But he refused. He says here in verse 30, instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Forgiveness is a choice. This man chose not to. He refused. When he was in the position to forgive, he chose not to. You compare verse 24 and verse 28. In verse 24, it says here, this man, he owed the master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. I want us to take note of that. And you drop down to verse 28. He went after this servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, I want us to have a good understanding in comparison what it means to owe 10,000 talents as compared to someone owing this servant 100 denarii. 10,000 talents is a lot. You know, during the time of Jesus, the annual, according to the IRA then, I don't know what they call it, IRA or whatever, but we know that they have these records, okay? Extra-biblical records, tells us that the annual revenue from Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, every year they collected only 900 talents. Only 900 talents. You know, King David had a desire to build the temple of God, a magnificent temple filled with gold. And of course, God did not allow King David to build, but allow his son Solomon. But if you go to the Bible, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 4 and 7, it tells us that even King David did not have the permission to build God's house. He himself, from his own treasury, he contributed 3,000 talents. And from the leaders, officers, and the commanders, all of them contributed another 5,000. All these 3 plus 5 add up to 8,000 talents. It's still far short of the 10,000 talents. And that's talking about building that magnificent temple. King Solomon, every year, he was so powerful that all these nations would pay tributes to him. And recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14 that his annual so-called tribute paid by these so-called neighboring nations and people amounted to 666 talents. Now, 10,000 is really a lot. And what is 100 denarii? During the time of Jesus, a worker gets 1 denarii a day. So it's about 100 days of wages. And this man, having owed 10,000 talents, forgiven, and stepped out of the forgiving environment, he stepped into the unforgiving environment that this poor person just owed him 100 denarii. And he refused to forgive, refused to cancel the debt, even refused to so-called delay the payment. He was impatient and thrown the person into jail. Forgiveness is a choice. Because when we are in the position to forgive, it's up to us whether we want to release that forgiveness or not. No one can stop you. No one can persuade you. The ball is in your court. When we are in the position to forgive, do we exercise forgiveness? Do we release forgiveness? Do we allow that someone to experience that forgiveness? And in that, not forgetting that we set ourselves free. A very familiar story. I want to quote two forgiving persons. There are many in the Bible. I just want to quote one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The Old Testament is Joseph. We know that Joseph was a dreamer. He was unfairly treated by his brothers. He was sold as a slave into Egypt, and he was sold into Potiphar's house. And he proved himself, and Potiphar so-called trusted him and allowed him to take care of the affairs of his house, of his household. What happens next is Potiphar's wife look at Joseph. I suppose Joseph must be tall, handsome. I don't know. Joseph tall. I don't know. This is the Joseph of the Bible. Okay? And she wanted to sleep with Joseph. Joseph, being a righteous person, refused. And because of that, he was accused of a crime that he did not commit. Another injustice done to him. He was thrown into prison. And he was able to interpret dreams. In the prison, there were two persons very close to Pharaoh that were sentenced to put into the Pharaoh's dungeon. One is the chief baker, the other one is the chief cupbearer. And one day, both of them had dreams, one each. And Joseph was able to interpret for them that the cupbearer will be restored to his position, the chief baker will be so-called executed. And Joseph told them, when you get to Pharaoh, please say a good word for me before Pharaoh, because I'm wrongly accused and I'm innocent that I'm here. But these two persons went off, and of course the chief baker was executed, and then the chief cupbearer was restored to his position, and he happily served Pharaoh, and he had forgotten the poor guy Joseph in the Pharaoh's dungeon. It was later that Pharaoh had two dreams that nobody could interpret. And at that point in time, the chief cupbearer remembered poor Joseph is in the dungeon. And he told Pharaoh that this guy is able to interpret the dreams about the full grain and also the fat cow and the so-called scrawny cows. To cut the long story short, Joseph was able to interpret, and because of his wisdom, Pharaoh put him as the second person in charge of Egypt. It was in that position he was able to so-called save his brother during a great famine, 7 years of famine, and the brothers were all affected, and they came to Joseph. And by the time Joseph already revealed to them, and also at that time, their father had died. And they were worried that Joseph would take revenge on them now that the father is dead. Listen to what Joseph said to them. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph was in a position to release forgiveness. He released the forgiveness. That as he looked back, he did not harbor any bitterness or resentment or hatred. He believed that in all this, God had intended it for good. That even though people intended to harm him, but he knew that God had intended it for good. In other words, Joseph believed that nothing would happen to him until unless it is the will of God. That in all this, God is still in charge, God is still sovereign. Do we believe that? Because in order for us to exercise forgiveness, we need also to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. To know that all this happening to us, seemingly at this point in time, seemingly very unjust, seemingly you are the victim, but believe what Joseph believed, that people intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. Fast forward to the New Testament. Stephen, one of the seven deacons chosen by the early church, we know that because of his bravery, because of his so-called full of spirit, he preached and he shared without so-called fear, and they stoned him. And before his death, he said to them, and he cried out to God. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Literally means he died. He died. He forgave. He was in the position to forgive. And he exercised forgiveness. When we are in the position to forgive, please exercise forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven by God in the first place. John MacArthur, pastor, author, and also a professor, in his New Testament commentary on Matthew 16 to 23, said this. He says, forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue because it so clearly reflects the character of God. A person who forgives is a person who emulates godly character. Nothing so much demonstrates God's love as his forgiveness. That is John MacArthur. And very quickly, the final one. Forgiveness is Christ-like. Forgiveness is Christ-like. So the first two, forgiveness is a command. Second one, forgiveness is a choice. Thirdly, forgiveness is Christ-like. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for the sins of the world. Yet on the cross at Calvary, before he took in his last, this is what he prayed. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That was the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the last words. Unforgiveness. You know, all of us desire to grow to be Christ-like. We always say, grow unto the maturity of Christ. Grow to become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that being unforgiving, that unforgiveness is actually a major barrier and stumbling block to become Christ-like? If we do not forgive, if we harbor a spirit of unforgiveness, we cannot be Christ-like, because forgiveness is Christ-like. We must forgive and we must forget. When God forgives, he forgets. You know, Hebrews 8:12, the writer to Hebrews says this. He says, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When God forgives, he forgets. And then in this unforgiving world, he says, okay, I'll exercise forgiveness. I can forgive, but I cannot forget. Is that true? You say, I'm a Christian. Okay, I forgive. But lingering in our mind is still that incident that we cannot get over with. We cannot forget. Forgiveness and forgetfulness, they come together. You know, a story is told of two friends walking through the desert. When they walked through the desert, during some point of the journey, they had a heated argument. And one friend slapped the other one in the face. The one who got slapped was hurt, but without saying a word, wrote in the sand, today, my best friend slapped me in the face. He wrote on the sand. They kept on walking until they found an oasis. And they decided to go into the water. The one who had been slapped got stuck while in the water, in the mire, and started drowning. But his friend saved him. After he recovered from the near drowning, he wrote on a stone, engraved, today, my best friend saved my life. The friend who had slept and saved his best friend asked him, after I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write on a stone. Why? The other friend replied, when someone hurts us, we should write it down on sand where winds of forgiveness can erase it away. You know, in the desert, you have wind and you erase it away. you allow other sins to cover over what you have written. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it on a stone where no wind can ever erase it. Forgiveness. If someone hurts us, write it on the sand. When someone does something good to us, engrave it on a stone. I'm very glad 2 weeks from now when we have our dedication service, the committee has decided to have a stone plaque. Initially, I was shocked when Pastor Edwin Lam told me that it weighs 700 kg. But it's not, I think it's 400 over kg now. The stone has slimmed down. And they're going to engrave on it. I think it's beautiful because it's going to tell us the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the provision of God, that God has led us this last 40 years. And we must remember the goodness of God. And therefore, we engrave it in a stone. The winds of forgiveness. Let's learn to forgive. Why we need to forgive? Why I need to forgive? There are four things, or three rather. I must forgive because, number one, God has forgiven me. You know, sin is a debt that we owe God. 130th Psalm and verses 3 and 4 say this. It says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. I believe it's out of this verse here that the song, Only by Grace, was written. The prep song that we sang. And God has given us, number two, God has forgiven. Why I need to forgive is because God, number one, that I owe a debt to, I owe the sin debt to God. Number two, God has forgiven my sin debt through Jesus Christ. That God has first forgiven us. You know, for all, without exception, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death, by the verse in chapter 6 and verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has first forgiven us, and therefore we must forgive. And number two, I must forgive because no offense is beyond my forgiveness. No offense is beyond my forgiveness. I have that choice to forgive. It's in my power, in my ability to forgive. There's nothing that's beyond our ability to forgive. It is a personal decision. It is a personal choice. Difficult as it is, but not impossible. You know, Colossians 3:13 reads to us that bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here, basically, Paul is encouraging the believers in Colossae that as you dwell together, you're bound to have misunderstanding, you're bound to have unforgiveness, you're bound to have anger, all this, but learn to bear with one another or grievances. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And some of this, we find it very hard, like I said earlier on, very hard to forgive. Very hard to do it. But listen to what G.K. Chesterton, the English poet, philosopher, and journalist, what he has to say about forgiveness. He says, forgiveness means pardoning the unpardonable, or it is not forgiveness at all. Basically, forgiveness is to pardon those people that are not pardonable. If not, then it is not forgiveness at all. This is what he said. You know, William Shakespeare wrote many plays, one of which is The Tempest. It is believed that this was his last play, last written play by William Shakespeare. And in Act 5, Scene 1, at the end of it, Prospero, when he was finally given the opportunity to punish those who had removed him of his rightful place as king, and Prospero has this to say. He said, let us not burden our remembrance with a heaviness that's gone. He chose not to punish when he was in the position to punish them. He chose to forgive. He chose to forgive. He chose not to burden his memory with something that is heavy. And third one, unforgiveness is too costly. If you choose not to forgive, then you will, at the end of the day, get a taste of your own medicine. Look at the last two verses in Matthew 18. It says here, the master said to the unforgiving servant, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father, Jesus emphasized, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. In other words, Jesus is saying here that if you exercise unforgiveness, you will get a taste of your own medicine, that in the presence of God, you will also not be forgiven. You know, we need to forgive because unforgiveness is just too costly. If we choose not to forgive, we will harbor within ourselves the hatred, the resentment, and slowly we turn into a bitter person. We are just like drinking poison or bitterness and resentment if we do not forgive. If we do not forgive. Someone said this. That unforgiveness is like a poison you drink while hoping someone else to die. That is unforgiveness. Having the spirit of unforgiveness. You're actually daily, if you choose not to forgive, you're drinking unto yourself that poison. And while drinking it, you're not realizing it. And at the same time, you have this fantasy, you have this so-called illusion, thinking that others will die. Others will die. Let's exercise forgiveness in an unforgiving world. That forgiveness as believers is a command from the Lord. And forgiveness is a choice that we can exercise. We can choose to release or we can choose to withhold forgiveness. And forgiveness at the end of the day is Christ-like. Closing remark. On to take us to Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul encouraged the church to come together. Because in the church, there were Jews, there were Gentiles. And here, two things we see, that there was spiritual enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Firstly, the spiritual enmity. And I want to highlight this to us because we are also dwelling in the church. In those days, in the church in Ephesus, it's the Jews and the Gentiles. But today, we are all so-called, but that's Singaporeans, majority, some Malaysians, some from other countries, regardless of nationalities, we are all people of God dwelling as one. And God's desire for us is that there be no spiritual enmity between God's people. That is God's desire. But in actual practice, we know that there's this enmity between God's people. Because we are all so-called sinners saved by grace, and we still have the propensity to sin. We are all different. We are all wired differently. We have different temperaments. We have different ways of doing things. We have different ideas. Some of us are more assertive. Some of us are more demanding. Some of us are more commanding. Some of us are so-called hard-headed, stubborn, stiff-necked. And therefore, when all this come together, when we serve the Lord together, there are bound to be so-called unpleasant happenings. It is at that moment when you feel hurt. Are you willing to forgive? All of us desire to serve God. All of us desire the best for the church. But remember this, a noble intention may have unintended outcome. A noble intention may result in unintended outcome. And therefore, sometimes we are misunderstood. Misunderstandings do happen from time to time. unhappiness do happen from time to time. We are so-called crosswords in our working together in the church. All this would happen because we are not saints. We are sinners saved by grace. From time to time, we allow our ugly side to surface. Do we really forgive one another? While serving the Lord, perhaps someone has hurt you deeply. Perhaps someone has wronged you in a way that is beyond imagination. Or someone has stabbed you from behind. Or you know that someone is engineering your downfall. Or you know that someone is hoping ill on you and your family. Or perhaps you know that somebody is not happy looking at your progress and your prosperity. Someone is envious of you, jealous of you. All this do happen within the Christian community. Exercise forgiveness because we have been so-called, our minds have been infiltrated, our minds have been so-called influenced by worldly values and even worldly things. And worse still, we are living in an unforgiving world. The spiritual enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles in verse 14, Paul says this, "For he himself is our peace," that's our Lord Jesus Christ, "who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And next thing, we need to understand our spiritual entity, that all of us, we are one in Christ. We shouldn't be enemies. We should be brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "By abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose," that's the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, "was to create in him one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." You know, the wall of hostility has been broken down. There is now no more Jews or Gentiles. They are able to dwell together because God's desire for them is to be one. Just like Jesus Christ prayed that all of us will be one. There shouldn't be any spiritual enmity when we recognize the spiritual entity. And when we recognize this, the wall of hostility will so-called come down. Let's exercise forgiveness in an unforgiving world. Let's exercise forgiveness in an unforgiving world. I'd like the musicians to take up their position. Meanwhile, I want us to close our eyes and have our heads bowed. Is there something that's hurting you deeply? It's a time between you and God. Is there something within you that you cannot let go? You're still harboring that bitterness, that hatred. Perhaps between you and your colleague. Perhaps between you and your parents. Perhaps between you and your spouse. Perhaps you and your friend. Perhaps between you and a fellow church brother or sister. And the very reason that you are still in church because you love God. The very reason that you are still worshiping God because you know that God is a good God. And many a times in your own prayer, I believe you thank God for the salvation. You thank God for His forgiveness. But someone has hurt you deeply. You find it hard to forgive. May I suggest to you, learn to release this to the Lord. Forgive and forget and move on. If not, you're drinking poison unto yourself. You can still be serving the Lord. You can still be serving the church. You can still be nice to many people.
Even those people who hurt you, even though you harbor the unforgiveness, but deep within you, you desire harm. You desire ill for the someone. With your face perhaps smiling. Perhaps in a very civil manner, you greet one another. You even praise one another. You even encourage one another. But when you come honestly before the Lord this morning, all our heads are bowed, our eyes closed, I want you to examine within yourself deeply. Lord, am I a hypocrite? Have I really forgiven that brother? I pray through this morning's message, you will. Because if you do not choose to forgive, there are two things that are quite meaningless for you to do by coming to church every Sunday. Because the offering that you put in the bag is not acceptable before the Lord. The Lord says, if you have someone sinned against you, leave the offering. Go and be reconciled. And secondly, coming to church with this spirit of unforgiveness, the second thing is this, you will never, never grow unto Christ's likeness because you have never learned to forgive. Because forgiveness is Christ-like. You're doing yourself a disservice if you choose not to forgive. Learn to release, learn to forgive, because God has broken down the wall of hostility. Spiritual enmity must not exist in the church. Sadly, it exists. The spiritual entity must be recognized within the church because we are fellow brothers and sisters and Christ has died for us. In that, He has broken down the wall of hostility. I want to give you a moment to come before God and pray, after which I close in prayer. Dear God and our Heavenly Father, you hear the confessions and the prayers of your people. Lord, I believe some of them will find it a struggle at this point in time to learn to release forgiveness. Because the hurt is just too deep. I pray that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by realizing that by not forgiving, they themselves are held captives. Help them, Lord, to release their forgiveness so that your people can be set free. So that your people can be one, worshiping you together and serving you together and bring the gospel to the community together. So I pray that, Lord, you will, through the Holy Spirit, work in each one of them. That, Lord, to some, difficult as it may be, I pray that, Lord, they will learn to release that unforgiveness or to release that forgiveness. Help them, Lord. Help each one of us to understand that really, Lord, in the human relationships, we bound to step on each other's toes. Help us to learn to exercise forgiveness and also to receive forgiveness so that, Lord, we can be truly marked out as your people, loving one another. Help us, Lord, search us this morning. Believe that, Lord, the prayers that gone up to you, the confessions made, they are all acceptable before you. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for coming down to break down the wall of hostility. For indeed, dear Lord Jesus, you are our peace. Hear, Lord, this our prayer this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand to our feet to sing the closing song? He is my peace.